Would you turn with me this morning to two verses from the chapter and portion of God's Word we read there for the benefit and blessing of our souls for a moment. Verse 9 and 10 of 2 Peter and chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Where is the day of the Lord's return, and when is He coming? That's one of these questions that continue to be raised, and especially when things that are a spiritually low level. Here in these two verses, Peter is bringing home to us, yes, that specific question, but in verse 9, he is putting the answer in very general terms. The question in verse 10 is, when will the Lord come? But it is only a specific question that is more often expressing doubt and questioning what God has said. It is only one form of the question we often hear today. Will God do what God has said? And by asking the question, yes, when is the Lord coming? There is an immediate threat and challenge to the trustworthiness of God. Can we rely on Him? Dare we ignore Him? These are the kind of questions, and that's the kind of thinking that is behind what Peter is giving to us here. And it's nothing unique to Peter's day. If you go right back to, just to give one example, the days of Amos the prophet. Amos said this, and I'm just going to read it from chapter 2 and verse 5. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. For a long time, God was promising that He was going to bring judgment upon His people for the way in which they were living and behaving. And for about 170 years, nothing happened. Jerusalem was still standing. And all of the people down through these years got used to what the prophets had been saying. Until you come right down to the days of Ezekiel. Why should we listen to the prophets of doom? Why should we listen to what the Bible says? Why should we listen to what the minister is saying? You know, that's the kind of question that comes to mind. And in the days of Ezekiel, chapter 12 and verse 21, we read this. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is the prophet that you have in the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? That's the way they were thinking. The days are prolonged. They've been pushed back. And what God has said, the vision, it's failing. It's not going to happen. That's what they were saying in the days of Ezekiel. And God is now coming and He's challenging that kind of thinking. Tell them, therefore. Tell them this. Thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. The Lord is not going to delay anymore. He's going to do exactly what He has spoken. That's the point that was made in the days of Ezekiel. That's the point that Peter was making here to shatter the complacency that comes upon people. And it's a point that we need today ourselves. Because complacency is so deadly. It robs us of our urgency. Oh, mañana, mañana, tomorrow is time enough. I can put it off for another day. I don't need to get worked up or worried about that just now. The day of the Lord and the return of the Lord, we have a deadly complacency which keeps on pushing things away. And we need that false confidence, that complacency to be shattered. We need to regain again a healthy concern for our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, watch, be vigilant. He used the example of the 10 attendants for the bridegroom, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise virgins. When they were all together, 5 of them were complacent and just waited and put things off, whereas the other 5 were diligent in keeping their lights burning. The door of opportunity is open for us all just now. We must use it then. Because the night is going to come and the shout is going to go up. And we won't be ready. You remember the way in which Noah spoke for over 120 years almost about what God was going to do. And the people in that society got so used to what Jonah was saying, and especially what Jonah was building. And no doubt they would have thought the same way as Ezekiel's people, Amos, the days in the life of Peter here before us. They would have thought, what's the point? Look at him, he's been at it for all these years and nothing's happened. Until one day they felt the drops of water on their neck. And it started to rain. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, we're told about a tree that had been planted and looked after well, but had never produced any fruit. And the simple and quick answer and solution to the problem was to go in and cut it down. But somebody says, no, delay things. Put it off for one more year. Just give one more opportunity. That's the kind of urgency that's about us today, that ought to be about us today. How long have we got left? We don't know when the axe is going to go in. We don't know how much time we've got. Therefore, we need to use it well. The day of the Lord that is set before us here that ought to refocus our spiritual life, shattering complacency, bringing an urgency again back to our souls. Let's simply think through what we're told about the day of the Lord to that end then. And the first thing I want us to think of simply is that there is indeed going to be the return of the Lord. We should be in no doubt about that. All of the events in this world, no matter how bold and powerful man thinks he is, no matter how he thinks he's got things under his own control, the things and events of history are under the control of God. Not man, not fate, not chance. And the way in which we can understand our history is by reading our books in spiritual terms. Right in the very beginning, we have the whole of history revolving around the entry of sin into the world and the spread of it and the experience of it throughout all mankind. Coming to a climax in the fullness of time, and again, history is in these words and in this event. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and his death upon the cross, the climax of the offering of his life. History is marching on unfolding God's purposes. And the last chapter that is to be written in the book of history is the Lord's return. There are so many people that will maybe be surprised by it. We are told that there were some that came knocking on the door and says, Lord, open to me. Open to me. Have I not done this and have I not done that? And the Lord says, I don't know you. There is the danger, not only of complacency like we've already highlighted, but there is also the danger of a false confidence, of resting and putting our hope in things that won't measure up or stand the test. The 10 virgins we've already mentioned. The way in which the return of the Lord comes, and it is a sure event. So many doubt it because of the delay. So many people think, well, it's not happened yet. Is it going to happen at all? The complacency, the arrogance that comes in. And yet, there is such a fearful mistake being made there. We think that the delay of the Lord is, well, the Lord has become indifferent, or it's slipped, or maybe the power is there. We can put in so many different explanations simply to cover up our lack of concern, to justify our own position. It's this or it's that about God. And yet in verse 9 here, quite deliberately, Peter tells you, the Lord is not slack. There is no lack of power. There's no forgetfulness. None of these factors that sometimes operate in our lives, making us slip or let slip things that we promised we would do. None of these factors operate or apply to our God. Therefore, there must be another reason for the delay of the Lord. It is sure, but why has it been delayed? The delay is there with God in His grace, giving us opportunity upon opportunity, giving us once again His patient dealings, that we may hear the gospel, that we might think of where we are and what we've done with so much that He's given to us, the selfishness of living thus far, the way in which we have focused everything upon me, myself, alone, the way in which the Lord has spoken many's a time in the past to us. And we've let these messages slip out of our lives. And the delay is the Lord dealing with us in His patience. He's not, and we must always hold this, He is not tolerating what we've done or the way that we've lived. But He is dealing with us in His grace. He is, we're told here, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the delay is for the extension of that opportunity, that we might have, even this morning, one more hearing of the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sure. And if it is sure, why is there a delay? And we've explained it so that the obligation and the weight comes upon every one of us individually. It's going to be a sudden thing when it does happen. So many people try their hand at predicting when it's going to happen, but it's not known. The angels don't know it. If we knew when it was going to happen, the uncertainty would go, and we'd be able to say, oh yes, it's going to happen on such and such a date, and I can live like I'm living just now, and when we get closer to that day, I can start putting things in order. That's not the way it is. The whole point of using the illustration of a thief is to bring home to us the sudden, unexpected nature of it. If you knew when a thief was going to break into your house, you'd stand guard around that time to protect your property. We don't know when the thief is to come, and we don't know when the Lord is to return. Therefore, the only thing that we can do is be ready for him. The delay can be abused. Don't push away the opportunities God gives us. Don't live as if it's a distant reality. Don't live with this on the very edge of our life and our thinking. It is a sudden thing, and it will happen. And it is a very solemn event. It's not something that's going to be confined to a little nation or a few people. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, his coming was intimated by angels to shepherds, and it was known to a widening, but all the same, a small circle of people. But when the Lord returns, nobody will be in any doubt. There will be a proclamation, yes, by angels with trumpets that everybody will hear, not just simply a handful of shepherds on a field at night. And the Lord will come and gather all his people to himself. And it will be the equivalent of the rain falling on the neck of the people in the days of Noah. Then we'll be too late to start thinking of spiritual things. Then time will be no more. And the Lord will gather all of his people together to be with himself. Not one will be missing. He will come not as he once came, as the Savior and the sin-bearer. He will come the second time as a glorious King. And he will set the record straight. He will set clearly everything that he has said in order before all men. And everybody will acknowledge him. Every knee will bow, Paul tells us in Philippians. Every tongue will confess, yes, whether we want to or whether we don't. The one thing that we will do is we will say, he is the Lord. What then about the return of the Lord? What will our response be? And what will our reaction be? Will it be delight? Or will it be terror? Will we be running towards him? Or will we be attempting to run away from him? The return of the Lord. The simple message that ought to bring to every one of us a degree of concern and a degree of urgency that we should be right when that day comes. Because not only will there be the return of the Lord, immediately following upon the return of the Lord, there will be the judgment by the Lord. There will be the angels, there will be the trumpets, there will be all the saints, and they will all gather all people together around a great white throne, we're told. A throne of judgment. There's different thrones, we are told in the Bible. There's the throne of mercy. That's the place that we're all invited to right now, this very morning. We can go to God at the throne of mercy. And we can listen to what he has done for sinners like we. We can cast ourselves upon his mercy, and ask that for the sake of Jesus Christ, he would forgive us. A throne of mercy that's open to us now. A throne of grace when we can go and speak with him and bring to him all the concerns and troubles that come upon us. The great weight of everyday life or of crucial things in life. When we can go and be alone with him and speak with him and tell him our fears, what's going through our minds, the concerns that burden us. We can go to God and speak with him. Yes, an open throne of grace
and an open throne of mercy. But the day is going to come when both these avenues will close, and a third one will open up, the throne of judgment. A throne of majesty and glory and purity, of authority. And there will be the Supreme Court of all, beyond which there is no appeal and where there is made no mistake. And every one of us will stand alone before such a court. And there on the throne will be one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is described particularly and very specially as the Son of Man. He is the one who is on the throne, the Son of Man. And this is the title that he has taken for himself. And it's a title that he uses for himself to emphasize what he has become. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered into a union with us. He is like us in everything except for sin. And that means that he knows us. He knows how frail and tired we can be. He knows what it is to be weary and to be persecuted. He has an understanding about us in all of our living because he has lived just as we have. He knows us. And because he knows us, that means that he's in a perfect position to judge us. We can never turn to Jesus and say to him, "You don't know what I'm going through." We can never turn to him and say that. He is the one who judges us. But also, as he knows us, he leaves us without excuse. Knows all our limitations. Knows all our frailties. And yet, he is the one who knows us perfectly. There will be no misunderstanding. There will be no misplaced justice. He is no respecter of persons. He has the authority given to him, delegated to him, to judge all men. We therefore will be standing before him. We will be judged by him. And yes, even in judgment, he knows what it is like. Because here this morning, whenever the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is, as it were, on trial. He is set before us, and we speak of him, and we invite people to trust in him. We set before you in his most glorious and appropriate of colors all that he has done as the Savior and Redeemer. We have examples and entreaties and invitations to come to him. He is on trial. We are forming an opinion about him. We either accept him or we reject him. We're ashamed of him or we acknowledge him. We love him or we hate him. That's what happens here this morning. But one day all of that will be reversed. And instead of him being on trial and us judging him, one day we will be on trial and he will be judging us. How vital for that event then is what we do now today. How urgent it is that we have the right decision now, because one day we will have to give an account of it to him. The question that will be asked on that day is, what think ye of Christ? What is your opinion about him. That's the judgment we make now today. And if we're ashamed of him now, he will repeat that same judgment later. If we're ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of us then. The judgment by the Lord. How will it be for us in the day of the Lord? The one who sits there is the friend of the believer. The Christian has tremendous comfort on this occasion. The Savior, the Shepherd, the High Priest, the Brother, the Friend of publicans and sinners. That's who's there waiting for us. John speaks. He speaks later on in one of the letters that he writes about the way in which the Christian has confidence on that last day. What is the word that he uses? We've spoken about it and we've mentioned it and explained it before. The Christian has confidence. The word means the Christian has freedom of speech. There are times when we can be in such a tight corner. There are times when we are in such a tight situation that words fail us. We're tongue-tied. We might be overawed by the people we're with or the circumstance we're in. Something might happen to us and we're just stuck for words. That's what's going to happen on the last great day for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who do know him, we will have a confidence and we will have a freedom of speaking. We will be able to say quite simply, I am his and he is mine. We can look to him to care for us and to intercede and plead on our behalf. Yes, it will be a tremendous opportunity. It will be a tremendous occasion. There will be there the glory and the majesty of God and his throne, and every one of us will stand alone and apart and separate before him. We can't plead friends. We can't plead culture. We can't plead anything to support us or to protect us. On our own, on that great day, the day of the Lord, will we be able to speak freely of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we be lost for words, tongue-tied, overwhelmed by where we are and who we're facing? How vital it is that we scatter the complacency that so comes around our feet and infects our soul and our living today. I'll put it off for another day. Until suddenly the shout goes up, the Lord is coming. And we start to put things in order. And we find that we've got neither time, nor do we have the vital things that we need to prepare us to meet our God. How important it is this morning, therefore, that we be ready. The one thing that I feel, especially in these last days, is the urgency and the shortness of time. Oh, we think we've got gallons of it. We think we've got plenty of it. And it goes through our fingers. And we can see ourselves being taken up with doing this, going there, doing that. And we've always got to get things in perspective and in balance. What is the most important thing to me? What is the most important thing for my soul? Complacency. Urgency. Vital importance. The return of the Lord. And all that it holds. Yes, it might be days down the line, years down the line, or it might be the next moment. We don't know. But what's important for us is that we be ready, that we be prepared. And the one and the only way in which we can be prepared is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the only way for when the Lord comes. Don't let things slip. Treat the gospel with urgency, with importance. Because the question will be, which side of the line will we be on then? Which side of the line are we on now? Does the prospect of His coming fill us with joy or with terror? Do we know Him as our Savior and our Lord? And do the things that He gives to us, forgiveness and peace, bring to us peace, not only now, but peace at the prospect of one day meeting Him? Are we ready for the day of the Lord? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name and we thank Thee for the way in which Thou dost give us opportunity upon opportunity, for the ways in which Thou dost speak to us of the things that are vital for us. O Lord, our God, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst come with us as a congregation and be amongst us individually, bringing home to our souls the spiritual lesson that was given to us today, that we might think of where we are and where we're going, and that we might be prepared for that journey, but also, Lord, prepared for that great meeting, that we might have Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 37. And at verse 37, "Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in Him their confidence they have." And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.